Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the words of St. Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, have you ever been in a situation where your beliefs or convictions were the minority view? And you knew you might have to say something, but it was really hard. In other words, there was this intimidation factor. I've had that happen to me several times. One time in particular, I remember very vividly, where I was a director of this education organization, and it was in the state of Minnesota, and we were trying to promote a knowledge-based and a locally controlled education, rather one that was federally controlled. In Minnesota, it was called the Profile of Learning. And so I had to go around and speak, and I had to conferences, including conferences given by those who were proponents of the Profile of Learning. And I went to this one particular conference given in favor of the education system that I didn't agree with. And there were about 500 people in attendance. And I looked around, I was thinking, is there anybody here who agrees with me? And I didn't see anybody. And they presented the case for the Profile of Learning in the most glowing terms possible. And then people got up afterwards to ask questions, usually kind of softball questions, or they made comments in favor of the system that was in place because they really liked it and they thought it would do a great service to both students and society. And I knew I had to get up and say something and ask a question. So I was the last one up to the microphone. And I got to the microphone, and my eyes kind of glossed over. And I had my notes in front of me that I had written down, but my hand was shaking so much that I couldn't read my notes. I got out some sort of question, made some sort of comment, and then afterwards, all these people surrounded me, all these bigwig people, administrators and others, implying that I was very ignorant. It was a very difficult situation. By the way, the Profile of Learning did disappear within about a year from Minnesota, replaced by something somewhat better. But why was I so scared? I mean, it's not like they were going to stone me to death. Why? Well, it is hard to be alone, especially if one's views are considered to be foolishness. It's hard. And this sort of thing happens in Christianity. And it is happening more and more. Our culture, with its popular ways of thinking, its deceptive philosophies and worldviews that are often taught as truth these days, and they typically don't leave much room, if any room, for debate. And these ideas, these worldviews, these ways of thinking are now considered to be wisdom, the world's wisdom. And if a person, in particular a Christian, opposes these views and these ideas. He is quickly judged and sometimes called stupid or foolish or ignorant or brainless or intolerant or bigoted. It happens. So if you, for example, recognize that the history of Genesis is real history, try advocating all by yourself for a young earth creation in a public and maybe not so friendly situation, atmosphere, and see what you might be called. Or if you believe the Ten Commandments are God's commandments, then try putting forth the idea in a public and not so friendly setting that homosexuality is sinful or that it's not right for a mother to have the right to an abortion, to kill her unborn child, and see what happens. Or if you're convinced that marriage is God's idea and God's design, then try in a rather hostile atmosphere saying that you are opposed to same-sex marriage and see what the reaction will be. Or if you hold that this book is the Word of God and this book clearly tells us who we are based on our sex and our biology, then try putting forth the idea that transgenderism is not normal, is not good. Try doing that in a public setting or a not so friendly setting and see what occurs. See what names you might be called. Or ultimately, if, as Christ tells you to do, you hold to his word in order to be his disciple, try confessing in a public setting, or a not so friendly setting, that there is only one thing that is needed for salvation. And that one thing is Christ crucified. And that all other ways will not work. Only this Christ will work. And see what kind of opposition you will experience. Right now in our culture, the Christian view of morality is foolish, very often. The Christian understanding of marriage is very often foolish. The Christian teaching on identity is foolish. And what is always foolish and ultimately foolish is the one thing that all these other teachings are connected to, the one thing that you and I and everybody else needs above all, and that is Christ crucified. Do you know why Christ crucified is always foolishness and ultimately the foolish thing? You know why? Well, Paul tells us a few verses later in 1 Corinthians, he says, so that no one may boast in his presence. Christ on the cross does not allow anyone to boast. It does not allow you and me to say, look at me. Look how I'm associated with this really good-looking guy, this prestigious guy, this powerful guy, this popular guy. You know how we like to drop names, and you know why we do it? Here's an example. A number of years ago, when I was at Bethany Lutheran College, I was closely connected to this rather famous celebrity in Minnesota. And he was going to come visit me at Bethany Lutheran College. And other people found out about this celebrity was coming to visit me. And he came to Bethany. He landed in a helicopter at Bethany to visit me. And everybody knew it. He was coming to visit me. So I went around more or less saying, hey, do you want to touch me? Go ahead. I know him. What do you think of me now? But you can't do that with Christ crucified. The crucifixion of Christ directs us to a loser, to one who was humiliated, disfigured, tortured, dying. As Isaiah says, there's nothing about him that would attract us to him. Nothing about him so that we would want to say, hey, look at me. I know him. And yet, even though he was disgusting and horrifying, he was also a man who just happened to be bearing the most horrifying and disgusting things about you and me. He was bearing in his body our many and our ugly and our horrifying and disgusting sins. And he could do so because he also was the Son of God. So there is no self-glorification for me in Christ. There's no bragging about who I am and what I have done. I can't say he really makes me look good, so I can boast about me. No, when I look at the cross, I can only say, I clearly am a great sinner. Otherwise, why would he be up on the cross? But I can also say, and you can also say, he has done it all. And therefore, he and he alone is true wisdom from God. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my forgiveness. He is my life. And he did it all by himself, without any merit or worthiness in me, because I have none. But this is also why it's risky to believe in this Jesus and his cross. Especially it's risky to confess this Jesus and his cross to the world in which we live, always. And if and when we stand up for the truth, we stand up for Jesus and proclaim him to a world that is largely unfriendly towards him, might be next door neighbor, might be a friend, might be a family member, might be a Muslim, might in the future be some government official. We are to confess Christ, not because we are so brave and courageous, though some of you may be, but because it is the truth and the right thing to do, even if we are shaking in our boots. Take, for example, St. Paul. Beaten with rods and unjustly thrown in prison in Philippi because of the message he preached, goes on to Thessalonica, where because of his presence, some Jews gather together a mob to do to St. Paul what was done to him in Philippi, and so he has to escape into the shadow of darkness. He goes to Berea, where he starts a church, but the Jews from Thessalonica come there and try to do the same thing to him there, so he has to be escorted out of town. He goes to Athens, that great city of wisdom. But he goes into that city, and he's really disturbed in his soul because of all the idols that are there. And finally, he comes to the city of Corinth, to whom he writes this letter. And what does Paul say to them? He says this: "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom." In other words, I didn't come to impress you so you'd like to be like me, so you could brag about me and brag about yourself. "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, that great foolishness. And then he says, because of his experiences that he encountered in the previous cities, he says, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Much trembling. There are a lot of ideas out there regarding how to live, what to think of institutions like marriage, how you come to know who you are, whether there is a God out there who has revealed himself to us, whether or not there's life after death and how you get there. And some of the ideas are okay. They may not conflict with Christianity. And some aspects of different philosophies and worldviews, they kind of compare it to Christianity, but not anywhere close to Christianity in most ways. A lot of the ideas out there that are floating around that are especially taught to young people are dead wrong. And many of these dead wrong ideas also happen to be popular and trendy and the new wisdom. And that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, which depend upon the human traditions and the basic elements of the world rather than on Christ." Paul was willing to be a fool for Christ, but only because Christ had first been a fool for him and for you and for me. He was humiliated. He was crucified for us. And so we connect ourselves to Christ. We say, "I know him." And we do so by faith, and faith alone. But in saying so, we cannot boast about ourselves. We cannot say, "Look at me." No, we can only say, "Look at him. Look at Christ." And boast of him. For he alone did it all. He alone is true wisdom. He alone is our righteousness, our redemption, our forgiveness, our life. And so we stick with Christ crucified, now risen and ascended. He is God's wisdom, for there we are safe, even when the world opposes us. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.